Distractions. We're working backwards. Remember, we went for the first three chapters of the book of Daniel forward. Now we're going backwards. And we looked last week with Todd Felkel helped us see a little bit about that's the whole story about Daniel and the lion's den and what it really meant. And today we're going to go back into chapter 5. And as we do this, I want you to put yourself in the place of Daniel. Because Daniel is in a place where I believe many of us are. Or if we're not there today, maybe we have been in this place at some point in time. See, Daniel was a guy who had a great deal of influence in the first years of that Babylonian captivity after Judah had been brought into Babylon as a punishment. Remember, God said, I'm going to send your greatest enemy, Judah, even though you're my people, and I'm going to use your greatest enemy, the Babylonian Empire, to bring you into captivity, to punish you, to teach you how to follow me, and to teach you how to focus on being my people. Well, he did that, and in the process, we see Daniel raised to a high level of influence. We saw that in the first week when we talked about the fact that faithfulness in our lives always is going to lead to God's favor. If you want to experience God's favor, you've got to be faithful. It's kind of a double kind of deal. And a lot of times that faithfulness is going to look differently depending on who we are. And God's favor to us is going to look differently to us depending on what he wants to do in our lives. And then we looked at the fact that that courage leads to confidence, that when we exhibit courage, when we understand what courage really is, then we can really be confident in knowing that God's using us and that he's doing what he wants to do through us. But we have to cooperate. And then we talked about initiative a couple weeks ago and the fact that initiative always leads to influence. Well, today I want to talk about leadership because I believe that what we see today in Daniel is something that every one of us has kind of in our lives. And we have the access to it and we have the ability to understand it to know what that influence is. Daniel, after what I'm going to call many years on the shelf, if you will, between kings and really between stories that we find in the book of Daniel, Daniel is ready to jump and he's ready to exercise his influence. He's ready to exhibit the leadership that God had been preparing him for so long. And so he had been doing it already in so many situations. But I believe today in the circumstances in this story that we're going to look at, it gives us just a clear picture of who Daniel really is. And I believe that some of the things that we see in his life are things that hopefully you can take and you can say, hey, you know, that's where I am. And that's who I can be. That's what I can do. But you know what? We got to have those three things at least. We got to have that faithfulness and that courage and that initiative, that willingness to jump out and do some things that God has for us. Let me give you a little background on the story. From the time that we first looked at Daniel about 4 weeks ago, I was standing right back there, I believe, in that very first week, and we talked about this. What has happened is the king that we first saw him dealing with, remember his name? What was his name? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has now died. His reign has ended. And we're fast forwarding the clock to about 539 BC. So about 65 years beyond where we started in this story back in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. And that's what we find in chapter 5. Well, what has happened is Nebuchadnezzar died after around 40 some years of reigning. And between Nebuchadnezzar and now, the last 20 years or so, those who have taken the throne of the Babylonian Empire have not been real smart guys. Now, whatever you say about Nebuchadnezzar, he was vicious, he was cruel, etc. I believe he did a lot of that. A lot of that was part of the position that he held. I believe that down deep, he had a soft heart. And God found that soft spot and he exploited it, if you will. We're going to see more on that next week. But during the time of Nebuchadnezzar to the time that we find Daniel right now in the year 539 BC, there were a lot of really duds as king. Now, whether you like Nebuchadnezzar or not, he was an effective ruler. He was an effective ruler of the known world. In the meantime, they had guys that really, they just didn't have it. And some of these guys reigned for literally no more than 2 months at a time. As a matter of fact, we find the story in chapter 5 of a man who's known as Belshazzar, who's the ruler of the Babylonian Empire. Well, the deal is, this guy wasn't too smart either, and we're going to see that today. But he was the co-regent, if you will, or the co-ruler with his father. Now, his father's name was Nabonidus, all right? Now, this is not dissimilar to the situation that we found back at the beginning of the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar was the co-leader with his father, whose name was, did anybody remember this one? I imagine a bunch of you ladies probably wrote the name down thinking you might want to name one of your children this one day. Do you remember his name, Nebuchadnezzar's father? If you don't, that's okay. Nabopolassar. All right, Nabopolassar. So we got Nabopolassar and Nebuchadnezzar. Then we got Nabonidus. Now he broke the end chain somehow. And I wish he'd have named Belshazzar Nathan or something like that, but he didn't. And he named his son Belshazzar. Well, we find Belshazzar after his father Nabonidus. Nabonidus, by the way, was not a bad king. He wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, but he wasn't like some of these other slugs either. But his son Belshazzar takes things to a new depth, if you will. And so we pick up in the story in 539 BC. King Belshazzar, and this is the book of Daniel, chapter 5, verse 1, gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. Now, whenever you see that, he gave a great banquet and he drank wine with them, you know what we're talking about here. We're talking about a party where everybody just was getting sauced, all right? And what happens here is something that is very tragic. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and the nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Now, let me give you a little background here. Belshazzar was not a real bright guy in the first place. And he called together, he had an excuse that this was just for any reason at all, let's have a party and let's get drunk. And that's another way for saying, let's have a party and let's get stupid. And let's do idiotic things which are not going to make any sense. And Belshazzar gives us a real life example of that. He decides during the middle of the party, while he was totally inebriated, totally out of his right mind, he tells his servants, go get the goblets, the utensils, the plates, the silverware, the crystal, etc., everything that my forefather Nebuchadnezzar 65 years ago brought over from Judah out of the temple. Because if you remember the story, when God said to Judah, he said, look, you guys just don't get it, and I'm going to have to use the Babylonians to bring you into line. And so they came and they besieged the land of Judah, and they went to the temple and they took everything of value out of the temple. Now, what was in the temple that was of value? All these type of things, utensils, goblets, everything, decorations, things that had been sanctified, that were considered to be sacred, that had been given over to God, that had been dedicated to God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, at least, had the right mind to bring them and put them in a safe place. And none of the kings, neither Nebuchadnezzar or any of the other ones, had ever disturbed this stuff until this guy Belshazzar. In his drunken stupor, in his idiocy, this immature, you know, lazy, insecure guy, when you put the alcohol on top of him, he says, okay, let's get all that stuff and let's bring it in here. Let's start using it ourselves for this big banquet. So everybody starts drinking out of this stuff. All 1,000 people, including his concubines. By the way, if you want to know what that is, that's basically his mistresses. They had wives, and he had wives and mistresses all together, and they all kind of coexisted somehow. I can't figure that one out, but that's the way it was. Well, so that's what happens, and so they're drinking from this stuff. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised, and get this, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So what they did was they taken the stuff that had been in Judah, in the temple, totally consecrated to Jehovah God, and they began doing what? They began mocking Jehovah God by raising these things up to their pagan false deities. All right? So you can kind of imagine, God's blood boiling about this time. Suddenly, in verse 5, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand and the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked, and his legs would give away. Well, I imagine this dude, even when he was sober, was probably not the most courageous dude in the world. But put this alcohol in him, and he doesn't know anything, and all of a sudden he gets so scared his knees literally knock together, and he literally faints. He can't. He's just totally scared when he sees this hand appearing out of nowhere. And so, what is it that the hand had to say? Well, we don't really know yet, and neither did he. So the king called out for his enchanters, his astrologers, and his diviners to be brought. And he said to these wise men, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Now, we've heard that before, right? Nebuchadnezzar, that was kind of like the standard offer. When anybody could come in and could do something supernaturally to benefit the kingdom, benefit the king, this would be the kind of deal they were talking about. Purple robe, which meant royalty, as well as other jewels, and a high place of influence in the hierarchy of the government with the kingdom. Well, in this situation, who he called in, if you remember the story a few weeks ago, Nebuchadnezzar finally had exposed all the enchanters and the magicians and the diviners and all those as charlatans, remember? Because back in chapter 2, he said, "I had this dream." And he goes to him and says, "Look, now, I want you to tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation." What did all these guys say? All the sister Cleos got together and said, "Well, you know, we can't tell you the dream. We can tell you the interpretation." All right? And so he exposed them with the help of Daniel. Daniel came in, and what did he do? He asked God to give him the dream, and God gave Daniel the dream, and he also gave him the interpretation. Well, once again, this guy's learning lessons that Nebuchadnezzar had learned 60 years before, that you can't trust these guys, and you can't turn your kingdom over to these advisors who just simply read horoscopes all the time. And that's what they were. They were people who were fortune tellers, tea leaves, you know, tarot cards, looking into the stars and all that garbage, trying to predict the future. That's what they were doing. And so they can't get the job done either. As a matter of fact, they say, all the king's wise men in verse 8, they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. In the meantime, the queen, and we're going to call her the queen mother, all right? Now, keep in mind that when you see the terms father and mother or queen, none of this really necessarily in Hebrew vernacular means that like the queen and Belshazzar were married. It doesn't mean that. We're also going to see a reference to Nebuchadnezzar calling him the father of Belshazzar. He was not the father of Belshazzar. He was in the lineage, but it was back down the line, a great-great-great-grandfather or something like that, or great-great-grandfather, something like that. So the queen mother, as we're going to call her, she comes in and hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, comes into the banquet hall. She says, "O king, live forever," in verse 10. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods." Now, I'm going to give you something real quick. We're going to talk today about leadership. And when we talk about leadership today, I want us to think about leadership not in terms of positional leadership. Does that make sense? Many of us, when we think of leadership, we think of the people who are over us in our jobs, all right? In the schools, we think of the principals, the teachers. In our positions, we think about the managers and the bosses. Can I tell you that if you're a Christ follower, God has placed in you the ability to lead. Now, why do I say that? Because this is the definition of leadership. Let's take a look at this. You might want to write this down on your notes. The definition of leadership, and this is a BUD definition, it goes like this. Leadership is the ability and the willingness to influence others toward fulfillment of their full potential in God's kingdom. That's all it is. It doesn't say that I have to be the CEO of the company. It doesn't say that I have to be a first or second level supervisor. It doesn't say that I have to be the coach of the team. Here's the point. Wherever you are, at whatever point in life, whatever station in life, wherever you are, whatever the organization looks like, whatever your family looks like, you can lead, and God has willed it for you to lead right where you are. Because leadership is about influence. You see, we think about positional leadership, it's top down. Leadership from the top or top down that's driven by position is not real leadership at all. All it means is I have a title that says I can tell you what to do, but can I really influence you? You see, influence has to do more. It has much more to do than just me telling you what to do for this day or this week. It has to do with helping you learn a lifestyle and helping you to make adjustments that are going to help you in the long run for the rest of your life. That's what influence is. Now, I've got a lot of teenagers here, and these guys and girls have so many years ahead of them to really influence. others. The question, though, for you guys is going to be, are you really going to understand what influence is? Because the earlier you understand it, the better a head start you're going to get on being able to influence others and really building them to help them understand who they can be in the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. Well, let's look in verse 11 and finish up here this particular part of the chapter and move on. It says, the queen mother says, in the time of your father, he was found to have intelligence, insight, and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, remember what I said about the father, is back in the lineage, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Now, that's not entirely true. What he basically did was he fired all the guys and he brought Daniel in as to be his advisor, the main guy. All right, I'm going to fire all these other guys. I'm going to use Daniel to tell me what I need to know and to help me out. And Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, understood that Daniel was a product of Jehovah God, that everything Daniel had to offer him was from God. Well, in verse 12, this man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, just one syllable difference from Belshazzar. Now, let me tell you something real quickly here. The name of Daniel and of this king Belshazzar are very close together. Now, King Belshazzar, all right, his name means this. This is the literal meaning of his name in the Babylonian culture. Bel, B-E-L, which was one of the primary gods of his day, will protect the king. That was his name. So probably Belshazzar, one of the things that he had in his mind is he is invincible because one of the powerful gods of the Babylonian culture, by virtue of his name, has committed to protect him. So in addition to all the insecurities and the drunkenness and all the other stuff that goes into making up this guy Belshazzar at this particular point in time, he's also got this invincibility complex. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? All of us have times in our lives when we think something like this. Well, that might be able to happen to Billy, but it won't happen to me. And so we go taking risks that are not too smart, right? And we wind up paying for it a lot of times because we had this invincibility thing in the first place. Oh, it'll never happen to me. I'll never get hurt. Well, that was part of Belshazzar's problem. His name spoke this invincibility complex. Well, let's move on in the chapter here. And he said this man had the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles, my father the king brought from Judah?" And here's the first thing I want us to understand about leadership. And this we don't see Daniel quite yet. He's just been asked a question, but here's the first thing I want us to understand. Real leaders exercise their influence in any circumstance, no matter how bleak the circumstance. No matter how bleak. Now, let's go back. Daniel has been somewhere all these years. As far as we know, none of the kings between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar ever called on him because the queen mother referred all the way back to what? The time that Nebuchadnezzar called on him, right? The other thing that's not implicit at this point or explicit in this chapter at this point is that at this very moment, guess who was surrounding the walls of Babylon, ready to attack at a moment's notice? The armies of the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, if you remember, let's go back, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream where he saw the statue. Remember the statue? And Daniel said that the part of this dream, king, what's going to happen is after your kingdom will come another. Won't be quite as strong as yours or glorious as yours, but they will be strong, and that would be the Medo-Persian Empire. They're right outside the city gates. Belshazzar had no idea. Why? Because he had called together all of his officials, including his reconnaissance team. They were in this party, smashed, drunk, and they had no defense. Little did they know that they were now at this point at the mercy of this particular group of people. Well, I have heard that the Spirit of God is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. Here's the second thing I want us to understand about leaders. And God has called us to be leaders, all of us. Don't give me an excuse that He hasn't. Here it is. Let's go to that. Real leaders sense the right timing for exercising their influence. Have you ever noticed any people who just seem to butt in at a time when you just feel like they don't belong? You say, "Where did you come from? Who are you?" You know people like that? Is that any of y'all? Anybody do that? here, surely none of us. But, you know, leaders really know when to inject their influence into a situation. They have a sense of timing. And it takes practice. Well, the wise men and the enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, Daniel, but they could not explain it. Now, I have heard that you were able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you'll be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck. Here we go again. And he said, you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writings for the king and tell him what it means. Here's the third principle of leadership that I want us to totally understand today. Real leaders value influence over affluence. Real leaders value influence over affluence. Now, what is affluence? Affluence is the whole idea about riches. Okay, if I'm affluently minded, then all I care about is getting rich by the world's standards. Real leaders value influence. You know, real leaders who happen to be affluent, if they're real leaders, you know what? It all became as a byproduct. Their affluence came as a byproduct of their influence, their ways of being able to influence others and to be rewarded for it. How about you? Do you really value influence? Or is greed got a hold of your mind? Is it, I've got to have the best. I've got to have the next up. I've got to have something that's better than someone else in my neighborhood or in my sphere of influence, whatever the case might be. Well, O King, the Most High God, Daniel says in verse 18, O King, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those who he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne, stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people, and now we're going to see this, you get a little preview of next week, okay? He was driven away from his people, and he lived with the wild donkeys, ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. Here's the fourth thing I want us to understand about real leaders. Real leaders understand the value of the past in moving toward the future. You ever thought about your past much? Some of us are imprisoned by our past. Our past, what they've done because of decisions we've made, hurts we've caused, hurts we have felt. We have allowed our past to become prisons in which we are satisfied never to escape because they hold us in such bondage. Real leadership, real influence, acknowledges the fact that, yes, my past is important, but my past is not there to dictate my future, and my past is not there to define my future, but rather my past is there for me to learn from so that I can make better choices in the future. Does that make sense? And yet so often, so many people are so bound in the past. And what they couldn't do in the past, they say, we can't do in the future. Stephen talked up here a few moments ago about how God gave Peter, right, for just one of so many in Scripture, the faith to literally walk on water. You know, Peter was a guy, if he thought about his past and walking on water miraculously, there's no way he would have stepped out of the boat. He was a man who did not allow his past to define who he is. Well, the past is very important in understanding how to navigate the future. Well, you, King O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds your life in his hands. Well, verse 24, therefore he sent the hand that wrote this inscription. Here's the fifth and maybe the final thing that we're going to put up on the screen, but there are other things I believe that God might have been showing you. Real leaders speak truthfully without a fear of reprisal. Real leaders speak truthfully without a fear of reprisal. That's what Daniel's doing. Now, think about this. Daniel, he's got this stooge of a king, all right, that he's talking to. And the way he's talking to him, he's got to be thinking, man, you know, in the back of my mind, of his mind, Daniel's thinking, man, if this guy, you know, based on who he is and the fact that he's totally inebriated right now, based on what I'm saying to him, he's liable to cut my head off. But you know what? Daniel doesn't matter to Daniel. Daniel continues to speak truth. Truth is truth. There is only one truth. It cannot be changed. It cannot be twisted. Guess what? Your perception of reality does not define truth. Okay? We got that? Neither does mine. I have to look as closely as possible. Now, a lot of people would say, well, because of that, I'm going to stay away from truth because I don't want to appear to be judgmental. Well, God says you can't do that either, because he calls us to live truthfully, and he calls us to make assessments and evaluations about ourselves, our families, and others truthfully based on his truth. Now, the people that go wrong with this are the people who don't stay close enough to God to really have a real handle on truth. Truth is bound up in wisdom and discernment. People who are wise and who are discerning, who get it, who understand truth, those are the ones who walk the closest with God. Because they understand that truth is from God. Truth is not from me. Okay? There's nothing that I have never come up with a shred of original truth in my life. Neither has a president of the United States, neither has a congressman or any pastor. I don't care what they want to try to tell you. The only source of truth that has ever come out is God's word. That's what he says. That's it. Nothing's original. So everything I'm telling you today, oh, that was such a wonderful sermon. Bud was so... No, I'm not original. Everything I've said for the past 12 years, none of it's original. Because truth all comes out of the source. It's God. Now, it might be original if I've spoken untruth, okay? If I've slipped up and said, that might be a Bud original. Yeah. But anything that is truthful comes from God's word. And so, you know, we got to speak truth, and we got to do it in love. And we can't sugarcoat it. Sometimes, you know, sugar's not necessarily good for you. You know, I know we give in to our kids and give them stuff. It's got sugar in it, candy and all that mess. But, you know, we kind of roll our eyes and say, oh, man, well, I gave in that time. Or maybe they'll learn one day. Or I won't do it next time. But we always continue to do it, don't we? Yeah, we always do. Well, truth is truth. So this is the inscription that was written on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin are the words. This is what these words mean, Daniel says. Mene, Daniel says, Mene means God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Secondly, tekel. You have been weighed on the scales and found lacking or wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And to show what an idiot Belshazzar was, look at what he does in verse 29. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Oh, I know it now. It's kind of like, yeah, well, thank you, Daniel. Let's go on with life, and let's eat, drink, and be merry. Never did it occur to him the urgency of the situation. How can this message not rock your world? And yet Daniel probably just sat back and he said, you know, I'll take them, you know what, but in about 3 hours it ain't going to mean a hill of beans. Because what happens next? Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. He lost it all. You know, I think the contrasts in this story are so stark. On one hand, you've got Belshazzar, who is the epitome of foolishness, who may be one of the ultimate idiots in all of world history. No, you're not the worst, believe me, as long as Belshazzar was there. If you feel that way about yourself, think of Belshazzar. And then you got Daniel at the other extreme, who we might call the ultimate influencer, the ultimate idiot and the ultimate influencer. And you know what? Life is so much more about living in such a way that we are an ultimate idiot or we're an ultimate influencer. And we get to decide which one of those extremes we get to lean toward.
Now, let me say, you don't have to be Daniel to be a leader. You don't have to be as wise and as charismatic in personality as Daniel was. All right? I mean, it would help. It would help for sure. But God doesn't, you know, but God gives us favor in our own ways. We go back to the first week of this message series, faithfulness brings favor from God. Daniel's secret was simply that he had found God's favor because of his faithfulness. That's basically what it was. And when we find God's favor through our own faithfulness, he gives us opportunities. Even when we may be on the shelf for a while, I know so many people in the church, they've got financial problems, they've got work problems, they've got relational problems, and they have to basically, they become dormant for a while because they're so overwhelmed and they're so focused on these problem issues, and they truly are, that they can't do anything. And you know what? If you're on the shelf in your life, or if you ever go on the shelf at some point in time, or you know, if you're a baseball fan, you go on the disabled list or something like that for a while, stay alert. Stay ready. And say, okay, God, when the time comes, I'm ready to get back in the game. Because that's exactly what Daniel did. And because of that, his leadership tendencies, and I want to go back to this and close. One of the things I think that is so cool is that the Queen Mother was the voice of reason in this whole thing. Why is that? Here's the weird thing. The Queen Mother may have never seen Daniel in action. May have never seen her in action, seen him in action. But what was it that she did? All these other kings before Belshazzar had forgotten all about him, never called him, never used him or anything. And this lady says, bring this dude in. I believe he can help you. You see, Daniel's leadership, his influence, had already built for him a legacy. Now, what is a legacy? We think of legacy as how I want to be remembered. And we think of that after death. You know, we hear of presidents who try to establish their legacy, how they want history to view them. Well, you know what? The good thing about Daniel is Daniel had already established a legacy before he died. That is the lesson of Daniel. His leadership and his influence was so great because he was faithful, because he was courageous, and he exhibited the initiative to move the kingdom of God forward in his life. I believe the challenge that God has for us today is to ask us the question, you know, it's one thing to build a legacy, but are you willing to build a legacy that is going to be there while you're still alive? Are you going to be able to be the influential person that Daniel was in such a way that you will be called on at any point in time and you'll be able to jump right in? You don't even need to go into the bullpen to warm up. You can come right in the game and have the influence and impact what's going on. See, I believe that's where God wants us to be. That's what he has for you. That's what he has for me. But you know what? We've got to be in shape. We've got to make sure that we understand that leadership is influence, and influence is about other people. It's not about me. It's not about you. I hate to tell you this, but your life is not about you. Matter of fact, if you think it is, that's the farthest thing from the truth that you'll ever find. It is a gift from God, the purpose of which is to influence others toward helping them meet their full potential in the kingdom of God. Let's pray today. Father, thank you for the fact, God, that you call us to attention in your kingdom. And God, thank you that you have equipped us already to carry out that which you want us to get done in your kingdom. God, it is amazing to me sometimes that you even care about us, because we are so small, we are so insignificant in comparison to the great God, the creator of all, the lover of all, the sustainer of all, the maintainer of all. So God, I pray that you will drill into our hearts and our minds today anew and afresh an idea of what it means to lead. That we don't have to lead from a position, because by this time, Daniel didn't have a position. He was just off somewhere. And Lord, we don't need some grand entrance. We just need to be ready and available to go when you call us. And God, I pray right now that you will help us to remember that whatever situation we're in right now that might have us on the shelf, so to speak, that we will recognize that it is a temporary situation. And God, that will change. And the bullpen phone will ring, and we will be called to get in the game and exercise our influence. Influence that will grow your kingdom. Help us be committed to that as we try to move forward, God, toward being like you. Pray your hedge of protection over the folks that have heard this message in the first service today. Because certainly Satan will try to challenge everything we've talked about today and try to bring it into doubt in the lives of many of our people. Don't let him do that. God, thank you for your love. May we carry it forward through everything that we do in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. Have a great week. Remember our stuff coming up, the family supper next week at 6 o'clock and other things. Don't forget to take your Integrity Connection cards. Drop those in the boxes as you leave in the back, along with your offerings from our regulars, our tithes and our offerings. Please don't forget that, because our creditors don't take the summers off. And I wish they did, but they don't. And we will see you next week. God bless. Have a great day and a great work. Also remember Eastbrook next Saturday, 4 o'clock.
Are you looking for someone to be gentle with your broken heart, your shattered